All right, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I would like to continue on with you this morning and finish the first section of Philippians chapter 4 here with you. Starting in verse 1 here, this is Paul writing, and he says this here. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him one more time and ask that he would bless this time as we would open his word together. Lord, we would come to you once again this morning. And Lord, we would readily admit the fact that without you, we don't have a chance of understanding your word. Lord, it gets muddled up in our minds. And so often we've come across situations where we've seen people, as you've warned in your word, who wrestle your scripture to their own destruction. And Lord, this morning as we would look in your word, we would pray that your spirit would show us what it is that you have desired for us to know and learn from this, Lord. We would pray that we would humble ourselves before you this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would have your perfect work in our lives, that we would allow you to take and put your finger on those things in our lives that are out of place, that are not like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that it would be the desire of the hearts of each one here this morning to be like your Son. Lord, that we would walk so closely with him, that we would walk so intimately in fellowship with you, Lord, that we would allow you to have your work in our lives and point out those things that maybe we've held back for years, maybe things that we've held so close to ourselves and let no one come close to putting their finger on those things in our lives. Lord, we would pray this morning that you would have your work in our lives, that you would take and be exalted in our midst today. Lord, truly, if we hear your word and we walk away, it's of no benefit at all. So, Lord, I pray that we would each be changed, that as we would look into your word, we would become more like your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by being here, it would be a blessing, and we would exalt the name of Christ in our lives. Lord, we would pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to talk with you this morning about something that is very serious in the culture that we live in today. This has not been a non-important thing in the lives of people all through history, all through the centuries, but when Paul wrote this down, when he was communicating this to the dear Philippian Christians, he was speaking to them primarily, as we see in verse 2, about the importance of unity in the body. And one thing that is bombarded in the minds of the Lord's people today is their thought life. Their thought life. You see, what goes on in the world today, you'll be bombarded, whether it's the news. We could spend time looking at just news titles from the past week to make the point that the world we live in today is attacking our minds as believers. And there's nothing sacred anymore. There's nothing that's not withholden. As you drive down the highway, you see billboards that they have no business being up. There's no business. I've got little boys in the car and you distract them. Hey, look, there's water over there. You know, I mean, something to distract their little minds, to distract their little eyes. They don't need to be seeing that kind of stuff. And yet the minds of the Lord's people are being bombarded today, whether it's the news, whether it's the TV programs, whether it's the people we work with. And there is a responsibility that each one of us has to be controlling, to be keeping our minds on the things that are above, as God's word says. Now, the interesting part of verse 8 and 9, which is primarily where we'll be spending our time this morning, that the interesting thing about that is actually directly connected to the first 7 verses in this chapter. Well, strangely enough, right? But is actually connected to the first 7 verses, which speak primarily of exhorting the Lord's people here to be in unity with one another. To be in unity with one another. And so as we take, I would like to just catch each one of us up here to where we're at, to verse 8. So quickly, starting in verse 1, I would like to mention 5 things that I quickly see from verse 1 to remind you of where we're at on the importance of unity in the body of Christ. And the first one, when we come to exhort the Lord's people, maybe that are struggling, fighting, there's disunity, regardless of what the situation is. Regardless of what the situation is. I'll say that one more time because sometimes we think circumstance has a lot to do with whether I obey Scripture or not. Regardless of what the circumstance is. And that's exactly Paul's purpose here. And the first thing he says is my brethren, dearly beloved. He loved them. He loved them. Now, if there's one thing in the church today that I think we could do, I think we're doing a great job. Honestly. I feel very loved in the assembly that I'm in. I know the people that go here love Joe and Joy Flieger and our family. There's no question in my mind we're loved. But when we go to the Lord's people, let's say there's a couple that are fighting and we want to go talk with them and exhort them to be in unity one with another. They have to know you love them. They have to know you love them. You cannot go talk to somebody and share some incredibly important things with them, the importance of being unified, if they don't even think you care about them. Go try it sometime. You know, some mom that's not getting along with her kids in Walmart or something, you know, and you know, I want to talk to you about unity. She's not going to care what you have to say. You've got no investment. She doesn't care what you have to say about being in unity with her kids. One thing that we looked at last time here, the second thing would be, and longed for. Paul longed to be with them. He had built a relationship with them to the extent that his desire was to be with this group of believers. He not only loved them, he wanted to be with them. That talks about an investment. That speaks to me of an investment. The investment of spending time one with another. If you've isolated yourself to the extent that you don't spend time with the Lord's people outside of meetings here, I would dare say you're skating on very thin ice. Now, why would I say that? Because I think it is important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be accountable one to another. Not only do I know that the people I come to meet with here on Sunday morning love me, but when I get together with other of the Lord's people outside of the meeting here, they see me in an element that is not just a Sunday morning meeting, so to speak. They see me in a situation where I'm interacting with my children. I'm interacting with my wife. I'm interacting with the guys I work with. They see it. So I go over to Jason's house and I work on cars. Nothing brings out the old flesh, I truly believe, more than having to work on a car. I find that to be absolute miserable work. Completely. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather slave out in the hot sun trying to construct a treehouse for my children, because I enjoy building, than to work on a car in an air-conditioned garage. Because it's miserable work. You're dirty up to your arms and you get nothing accomplished. You know? It's miserable stuff. But yet he longed to be with these people. He had invested his time with them. He had invested a relationship with them. They had built to the point where he not only realized that he was away from them, but had a desire to be with them again. Folks, that doesn't just come from not spending time with each other. They had invested time one with another. They had worked together in the gospel. They had a common goal, a common direction, a common function that they went together on. And when the Lord took and he blessed that, he built relationships among them to the point where Paul now sits in a jail and he writes back to them of the importance of getting along together. And he tells them, I strongly desire to be with you. I'm longing to be with you. Do we actually long to be with the Lord's people? Are your best friends people that don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's not wrong. But do we long to be with the Lord's people? Have we so built relationships with those that love and claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do, that we have a strong desire to be with them? He longed for them. And not only him, but he recognized that the Lord himself longed for these people. God had made the expression to them by extending his love to them and demonstrated it through the death of his own son on the cross. He longed to be with them. He longed for a relationship with these people. Quite often in my family, as we talked last time, my kids will think that unity is not so important. They find that, you know, hey, we don't agree on these certain things. There is no real value in unity. In fact, there are times when my children, I hate to say this, they're all downstairs. Yes, they're all downstairs. You hate to say it, but they actually sometimes find one another to be expendable. You know, like the family would be better off if that one wasn't in it. You know? And how sad is that? Have you ever been in a group of believers where we begin to think that the body would be better were so-and-so not to be in it? Can I remind you, they're not your kids. They belong to God. He bought and paid for them with his own son's blood. They do not belong to you. You have absolutely no place deciding whether the body is better with them in it or out of it. My joy and crown, when you see the Lord's people carrying on in love one with another, it brings a tremendous amount of joy to the hearts of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized his investment would yield an eternal reward. His earthly investment in these people would yield a crown. And he speaks of that later on. He talks of them as being a crown of righteousness. Our investment, I talked about this last time where I had Mrs. Gertrude Eckel as a Sunday school teacher downstairs and Mrs. Dietrich. And I remember those two very clearly because they never failed to administer discipline if it was necessary on naughty little blonde-haired boys, you know, that were trying to swan-hoggle Jason Baker into some trouble. But nonetheless, you know, there was a crown of rejoicing. How happy do you think these dear women will be when Joe Flieger steps on shore heaven and they see that the investment they put into his life came out to yield fruit, and you watch that. How blessed are we going to be to watch our children grow up, know and name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have an actual desire to live for him? Won't that bless your heart? That's a blessing right there. He recognized that, and he says this here, so stand fast in the Lord. Scripture talks a lot about standing fast, standing on the things that we know to be right. Stand fast in the Lord, okay? Our unity should be grounded in what we know God's word to teach. We don't skate over the truth for the purpose of unity. We don't disregard what God's word teaches just to make peace. We have unity because of God's word. We have unity because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow what God's word teaches. My dearly beloved, he says it twice. Do you think he means it? He says it twice. He loves these folks. He loves them. In verse 2, he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We are not told what the problem is. Let me emphasize that. We don't know why these two dear sisters weren't getting along, but we know that it met the ears of Paul all the way in jail. And he writes about the importance of getting along. Were we to know that it was maybe something little or trivial, we may find it to be something that like, well, hey, you know, I mean, if it's this big, we know that you can achieve unity in the body. But if it's any bigger than that, there's no chance of unity. Maybe it was huge. Maybe it was something that was so radical that were we to read it right now, we may actually question whether these women were saved. Maybe they were disciplined at the time, and the Lord is saying here at this point, through Paul, the importance of unifying themselves one with another. Regardless of what it is, I don't know. But they're told to be in unity, be in like-minded in the Lord. And he carries on from there. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. In verse 3, this is number 7, point number 7, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to mediate unity among the body. If you know of a brother or a sister that are involved in a squabble or something with one another, we have a responsibility to mediate unity in the body. And he came to them and he says, not only have you worked with these dear women in the gospel, you've labored with them in the gospel, with Clement also, but they know the Lord, they love the Lord, and their names are in the book of life. They're Christians. They love the Lord and the Lord loves them. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come across a situation where we have the ability, not only the ability, but we now recognize we have the responsibility to mediate unity among the body of Christ. I come across my kids and they'll be arguing and fighting, let's say. You know, and for whatever reason, my kids always end up in the bad light of illustrations here. And so here's these two little kids, and they're arguing and fighting with one another. And the importance is that they would be unified. Would they agree on everything? No. My oldest son wants to be a chicken farmer. We'll see how long that lasts. You know, and my youngest son, who knows what he wants to do? Nonetheless, let's say they're not getting along. Do they agree on everything? No, they don't agree on everything, but they have a responsibility to get along. They're my kids. I decided that they would get along. Why? Because I love them. And I recognize that the best family structure is when the family dwells together in unity. So what do I do that not only encourages, but actually promotes unity in the body? Service. Service. I take them and I sit them down. We had a couple. I've told this story before. I love it though, because praise the Lord, it actually works. And they argue and they strive a little bit, you know. We make them sit down and hold some hands. They hold hands for a bit. They're still fighting while they hold hands, okay? That's obviously not working. So we decided before the Lord, we prayed about it, and this ended up being the decision we made. They were going to serve one another. That means you're going to help, you know, your sister put her shoes on. She's going to help you put your shoes on, and, you know, and vice versa, zip up her coat, that sort of thing. You know, and these kids are old enough to do it on their own. Right? They don't need mommy and daddy's help anymore. They can do this quite capably on their own. And so the reality was, is we seen that the only way to promote unity in the body was not to sit them down and explain to each one of them that their view is good or this one's incorrect and that they need to be in a, but to serve one another. You know, it didn't take very long until they were giggling and enjoying one another's company, even though they didn't agree about whatever it was they were arguing about. They didn't agree, but the service promoted unity together. And I think having to feed one another at the potluck supper was also a good motivator on unity. But nonetheless, that service promotes unity, doesn't it? The service, serving one another, investing in one another. You've got a car and the car breaks down. You don't kick the car, slam the car door and say, stupid thing. No, you go and buy parts for the thing. It breaks down. You invest into it. You've got an investment into it. And you don't throw it away when it doesn't yield a return for you. You keep investing. And it goes even more infinitely so with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not only an investment, it's a continued investment. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Praise unites our hearts by reminding us who we are in light of Christ. In light of Christ. We rejoice in the Lord. That is number 8. Number 9. Let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now here, the Lord is at hand speaks of directly to this fact that the Lord is standing ready to be of help. The Lord is right there. He desires to be helping his people get along. Do we desire to get along? And then in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. This speaks of anxiousness. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. If you've ever been in the midst of a situation among the Lord's people where there's a lack of unity in the body, you can very clearly see the amount of anxiety that would come from that. Praise the Lord, I've personally never been in a situation where there's been a great amount of disunity. Maybe it's because, you know, those that have, you know, been in leadership or praise the Lord has been, you know, those who have had problems or whatever have humbled themselves before the Lord and followed their leading and guidance. But praise the Lord, as men and women love and know the Lord Jesus Christ and humble themselves before Him and follow His word, the unity of the body continues. But He says here, do not be anxious about that, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Some of the hardest times in your life will be whenever you're sitting in a situation where there's disunity, whether it's between two members of the Lord's people, whether it's between you and your wife, whether it's between you and another brother, where there's going to be a tremendous amount of anxiety. You go before the Lord, supplication comes quite easy in that situation, but does thanksgiving. You see, there are times in my life whenever things get so rough and so hard, supplication comes pretty easy. In fact, I spend many, 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 many hours on my knees going before the Lord and supplicating on behalf of the situation that's giving. But am I thankful? You see, because the Lord actually has an infinite purpose, and there are times when we'll enter a situation and we think, if I was all powerful, I would change everything about this circumstance. Everything. If I had God's infinite power, I would change everything about this situation. The problem is if I had not only his infinite power, but his infinite wisdom, if I knew everything, I wouldn't change a thing. There may be something that the Lord wants to take in developing your life. We know he wants to develop something in your life. He wants to make you like his son. He desires to make you more and more like the image of his son. And through circumstances, through these different situations, through unity, through prayer, through this supplication, we through thankfulness, he takes and we bring our requests, we make them known to God. And what does he say here in verse 7? And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's this garrison, there's this protection, there's this peace from God which takes and comes in, protects your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. And this is what I want to primarily work with you this morning on. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren. Now, what I like actually quite a bit about Darby's translation is he says it just like this here. He says, for the rest, brethren, for the rest. This is a continuation of thought. This is where our minds are at. This is what we should be dwelling on when it comes to unity, when it comes to life in general. These are excellent principles. But speaking primarily here to the unity of the body, he says, finally, brethren, or for the rest, whatsoever things are true. This is genuine and real. Genuine and real things. What is true? Paul looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and he says this here. What is truth? Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. The thing is Pilate had no interest in the truth. And you read those verses where Pilate says he scourged him, he smote him, and then he stands Christ before the multitude and he says, I find no fault in him. Go and crucify him. He's not guilty of anything. Go crucify him. What is true? To believe the truth about someone, you need to know it. And much damage has been done in the body of Christ by rumors. What is truth? What is the truth about the situation? A wise man will take, and in Proverbs 18:13, it speaks very clearly about searching out a matter. So Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says this here. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. It is folly and shame unto him. Believing the truth about a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, be careful with having a feeling about a brother or a sister in Christ. Be careful about having a feeling about a brother or sister in Christ. I've come across situations, thankfully none in this room here, where I've heard people say, I've just got a feeling about this man. Well, it's great. It's good to have feelings. You know, I've got feelings about my wife. You know, I mean, there's been times when I've got feelings about my dogs, and praise the Lord, I don't react to those feelings. Feelings are nothing more than that. I mean, it's nice when they kind of go along with the relationship in a good way, but who cares you've got feelings? You make sure you know what the truth is on a situation before you act on a feeling you've got about it. You know, I just don't trust that guy. Why? I don't know. Got a feeling. Okay, good. How's that working out for you? Did you ever think maybe he's got a feeling about you? Well, hopefully he doesn't. You know, I mean, because half the time we're a bit more quirky than the people we think are quirky, right? Go to your elders, talk to them about it. You've got a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, you've gone to them, you've tried to work it out, you're believing the truth about them. Go to your elders, talk to them about it. Don't act on a feeling. Don't act on something that's superficially, circumstance, something that would prevent unity in the body. Go and talk to the Lord's people about it. Why? Because the very last thing we want to do is not only propagate a rumor, propagate something that is a lie, but propagate it against the Lord's people. I dare say, when talking with the men at work, one of the greatest hindrances for them coming to the Lord is the Lord's people. Now, I'm going to say that they're holding that up as a shield. I truly believe that. But how sad would it be if it was our life that was preventing somebody from truly recognizing sin in their own lives? And they say, hey, there's absolutely nothing different about my life than his life. He's living for the exact same things as I am. And they have no interest in the things of the Lord because they see nothing different about the Lord's people. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, this speaks honorable or morally attractive. honorable or morally attractive. I think as we go through this list, we'll recognize very quickly that the only person of whom all these things are true is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Morally attractive, the things that are morally attractive in their life. In Isaiah 53, in verse 2, it says this here, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." You see, in this world that we live in, it has fallen into sin and disarray. We get it. No question in our minds whether we're in sin, whether there's this reality of sin in this world that we live in. And yet the Lord took, and here's this tender plant, and he put it where? In the garden of this world? Now, we were in the garden, and we kind of wrecked that. And here the Lord takes, and he sends this tender plant, and this tender plant grows up before him as a root out of a dry ground. You imagine the world that God sent, that sent his son, and his son willingly takes, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly takes, and goes to this place that is defined as dry ground. And in the midst of this wilderness, in the midst of this chaos, this dry ground, there's this root of life that begins springing forth out of this dry ground. Where does this life come from? It comes from above. This life came from above. It grows up before him as a tender plant. For 400 years, God was silent. No word, no revealed word at all. I mean, men, they're trying to write things down. You read through 1st and 2nd Maccabees, you know, and you read through these other intermediary books, and you can see there's just a strong desire to hear from God. But what did God say in Malachi? "You turned your backs on me." Complete silence. 400 years, and then before him, this tender plant grows up. And this is right at the very beginning, the very cusp of his public ministry. All of his childhood was behind him. All of his teenage years, all of his 20s, all behind him. And that plant grows up before him, and that beautiful little tender plant, that root out of dry ground, grows up before the Lord. And finally, there is one with whom the Lord opens up heaven, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The heavens open up, God speaks from heaven again, and the one with whom he speaks and has the greatest amount of delight is this dear tender plant who grows up before him out of a dry ground. And it says here, "He hath no form or comeliness." No form, an outline or figure, the appearance. Comeliness speaks of magnificence, ornament, or splendor, beauty, comeliness, excellency, glorious, glory, goodly, honor, majesty. I mean, these are all synonyms here for the same word. Some have actually taken, and they say that his appearance was repulsive. Nah. This speaks of our perspective of the dear Son of God. When he came down to earth, he would take and he would come into a situation. They weren't repulsed because of what he looked like. There was nothing beautiful about him that we should desire him. It doesn't say there was no beauty in him, for there was a great amount of beauty. The beauty of a righteous life, the beauty of his moral character, the beauty of when they call for him to be crucified, they don't say, "We don't want him to bless our children anymore. We wish he would quit healing our blind. If he would only leave the lame just lame, let him lay by those pools, that's completely fine. We will not have this man feed our multitudes. We will not have him bless our young children." Well, they were completely happy with all of those things. "We will not have him reign over us." There was nothing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that would make a heart that is deceitful, that desires nothing but to be away from God. There was nothing in him that would make that heart look toward him and find anything beautiful. But praise the Lord, God himself took and he poured out all of his wrath on this dear, tender plant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ actually takes and becomes more beautiful. He becomes more apparently desirable. Why? Because of each thing that he endured, he showed forth each of these aspects of who he was to be completely in accordance with the delight of the Father. Praise the Lord for this one who had taken always not only be the obedient one, but be the complete delight of the one who had sent him. This moral character. Folks, when we're engaging with one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is quite often very difficult to see things in the Lord's people that would make us appreciate them, Personalities will grind against one another. Irritable situations will bring themselves forth. And what we find is that it is quite often very hard to see Christ in our brother or sister. And at that moment, I'm serious whenever I tell you it is very more important to see them in Christ than to try to find Christ in them. Because there are times when it is going to be not only very difficult, but nigh to impossible because of the situation to find and see something that is even appropriate about them. It's frustrating. It's hard. It's difficult. And yet we take and we look here, honorable or morally attractive, whatsoever things are just, speaking here of righteousness both toward God and man. Righteousness both toward God and man. He says here, whatsoever things are pure. This would refer to the high moral character of a person's life. The high moral character of a person's life. Now, quite often in our lives, it is very important that we maintain a pure life. 1 Timothy 5 in verse 2, Paul writing, he says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 2, I gotta find it here. I didn't mark this one. 1 Timothy 5 verse 22. He says this here, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and we'll read all the way to 18. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now catch this here. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Pure. A pure life. Things that are pure. Enjoying those things. Thinking on those things that are pure. Lovely, pleasing, or agreeable. The idea of which is admirable or agreeable to behold or to consider. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hold out before you this morning our Lord Jesus Christ. In Song of Songs 5:16, he says, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the expression of these things. Things which are true, honest, pure, just, of good report, fair sounding, or commendable. Folks, it is going to be very difficult in some situations, some circumstances where we will find anything worth commending. There was a couple brothers, Jabe tells the story of a couple of brothers who were actually not getting along, brothers in the church. And they were not getting along. And because of their situation, they wouldn't even talk to one another. They go to the same assembly and they don't talk to one another. One brother goes to this one brother and he says to him, it was a different brother actually, goes to him and says, speaking of this brother that he doesn't have a, you know, get along with. And he says this here. He says, I know what you think of this brother, but wouldn't you say that he is a faithful brother? You know, he comes to all the meetings. He's a faithful brother. And this brother, you know, I'd say that he's a faithful brother. Well, we can work with that, can't we? Good report. He goes to the other brother and he says, you know, I was just talking with so-and-so. Oh, yeah, well, that guy. And you know what he says about you? Oh, I can only imagine, right? He says you're a faithful brother. He said you were a faithful brother. You know, before long, it didn't take too long after that when the brothers were meeting in the back and they were at least talking with one another. I don't know where the situation went from there, but praise the Lord for somebody who mediated and looked for something that was of good report. A faithful brother. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's hard, but through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can see those things that would actually take and be something worth commending, something worth speaking of the other, speaking highly of the other person. How about believing a good report? Are you quick to believe any nasty thing that someone would say about another person? Or would you actually go and try to find out, is that a good report? Is that something that was commendable? Is that something worth thinking about? Virtue. The next one, whatsoever thing, if there be any virtue. Moral excellence. The Holman Christian Standard translates that the exact same. Moral excellence. in 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writing here says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Then he says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." That is moral excellence, folks. And then things that are praiseworthy. Something that deserves to be commended. Something that deserves to be commended. At the end of verse 8, he says this here, "Think on these things." Folks, there's all kinds of situations right now where you can live a private life. You can try to pretend, you can come to meeting here at Northwest and you can pretend in front of all of us, and you might actually do a really good job where we'll believe you. And then you go home and your family gets to know you on a bit more private, intimate level. Do they see the same person here at meeting on Sunday morning as they see after work on Monday night? Are they seeing a consistency in our moral testimony, in the virtue of our lives, the things that they would see? Would it surprise them to know what goes on in our minds? And then you've got that private little area of your life. What are we hiding, right? Are we holding back anything? Are we letting the Lord have his perfect work in our lives, where not only he can take and put his finger on those things in our lives, but we're quick to admit it when he does reveal it to us? It doesn't matter what you get yourself into right now. There is always a chance that we're looking at something, listening to something, spending time with something that we have no business as believers doing. And that is not always something that we would all look at. Oh, that's terrible. Well, yeah, sure, there are those things too. I've had to delete news apps off my telephone. Why? Because of the ads they put on there. Are we living lives in such a way that we're looking for and we are being ruthless with sin in our lives? That we're not letting sin have any root, any foothold in our lives, but we're quick to get rid of it? Or do we flirt with it, play around with it, enjoy it a little bit? Paul says in verse 9, he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." They took time to understand. Speaking of learned here, they took time to understand. We each have a responsibility to understand here, don't we? They seen these things. They not only seen them in Paul's life, they had meditated on them in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had spent time meditating on these things. They had thought on these things. He says, "You have learned them." They had received them. They took their part. They hadn't refused it. And quite often we get very, very generous with the Lord's word. Boy, I wish so-and-so would have been here to hear that. They really needed it. Well, they weren't here. You were, right? And we get very generous with God's word and we give it to everybody else, but we never let it take root here. You received it. They had received the word that they had heard. They made it their own. He says, "You heard it." Was it talked about? Are the things that we talk about, the things that we spend time enjoying one with another, are those things true, honest, pure, just, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy? Seen. They seen a consistent walk in Paul. He can say that clearly. He says, "You've not only learned it from me, you received it from me, you heard it from me, and you seen it in me." May the Lord bring into this body here at Northwest Gospel Hall men and women that not only have these things true about their lives, but we walk in such a way that the Lord's people can see that consistent testimony in our lives. That they wouldn't be ashamed, that they would not look and be surprised with something they would find in our lives. How sad would it be if when somebody actually takes and gets to know you, they look at you and say, "Boy, I'd have never thought you'd have done something like that." Sin can gather. Sin can get a hold of any one of us. I'm not saying that at all. Be very wary of those things. But right here, he gives a very, very clear list. And that list speaks of one man specifically who you should have on your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You can't help have a thought, but you can help what you do with it. You cannot help having a thought. Let's say you've got a thought of anger towards somebody. You can't help having that thought, but you can help what you do with that thought. You can help what you do with that thought. And what we do with our minds, folks, listen very clearly. If you don't get anything out of this here, please get this here. You bring every thought into the light. You bring every single thought into the light. If you've got a problem thinking evil of the Lord's people, you've got a problem thinking evil of somebody, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm struggling to find the right words to really put this person in their place. I'm just hoping you'd help me. It pretty much eliminates anything that, because we know that has no place in the light. You have a problem looking at people, you have a problem looking at things, bring it into the light. Lord, I just noticed this young lady walking down the road. I'm a truck driver. I just pray you'd bring somebody along in her life today that would share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with her. Very hard to think evil of somebody when you're praying for their salvation. Bring it into the light. Don't try to hide this little life back over here in the corner in darkness, but you bring those things into the light and you spend time thinking on those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report. And let that be things of virtue and things that are praiseworthy. You meditate on those things. And then let it take root in your lives. And the peace of God and the God of peace shall be with you. If one thing we learn from verse 7 is the peace of God shall keep your minds and hearts. The peace of God doesn't keep the minds and hearts of those who do not have any desire to be pure. May we spend time thinking on that dear blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you this morning and we would thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if we didn't have him, we would have nothing. Lord, it is quite true as we would look into our own lives that there are so many times when we take and we're not doing the things we should sometimes. We're not doing the things that would please you and bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we just would pray that you would have your free work in our lives to not only be able to put your finger on those areas of our lives, but Lord, that we would be humble enough to listen. That we would be quick to acknowledge, that we'd be quick to confess those things that would be holding us back from a good, pure, clean walk with you, Lord. Lord, we want to shine as lights in the world what we live in. Lord, we would agree that the world is getting darker every day. We look at the news and things get scary. We don't even know what's going to happen in our own country. And Lord, you've given us every reason to see it as nothing but a bright outlook. You've showed us that everything gets better for the believer from here. Lord, may we be a group of people that walk in unity one with another because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we think so highly of him that we would think very highly of the one who he came to die for. Lord, that we would see each other as brothers and sisters, that you shed your Son's precious blood to save. We would pray that we would walk in unity and that it would bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we would pray this morning. Amen.